Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, our concentration will be on verses 14 through 18. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for another opportunity, another time, for your long suffering to allow us to meet together and to study your word. We pray that you'd continue to magnify yourself and your provision for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, this chapter is all about salvation. Verses 1 through 10, the process of salvation. And verses 11 to 22, the procedure. The purpose of salvation. Each section has three parts to it. The first section, verses 1 to 10, the process of salvation, he presents our spiritual condition, that we walked according to the system of this world and according to the spirit of this world, who energized us in order to fulfill the sensual desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everyone that is not born of the Spirit of God is influenced by Satan to fulfill their own human desires. But then in verses 4 to 7, our provision, that out of God's love he has done three things, and this is the carryover from chapter 1, because at the end of chapter 1, Paul prayed that we would come to know the power that is empowering us. It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So he's saying that the same power that physically raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that spiritually raised us from the dead, for we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So his provision for us in verses 4 through 7, that he has made us alive together with Christ, that he has raised us up together with Christ, and that he has seated us together with Christ in the spirit realm at the right hand of the throne of God. So that our position, verses 8 through 10, is that we are his workmanship. That is, that all of salvation is a gift to us. For by grace, through faith, we have been saved. And both grace and faith and salvation is a gift. Not of works, but we are his workmanship. We are the result of God's Spirit working in us. Then we started the second half as we studied the purposes of salvation, verses 11 to 22, and we have the same three parts in this second section. Our condition, verses 11 through 22, that there were seven things about the Gentile, especially, that we were Gentiles in the flesh, that is, we were not God's people. We were called the uncircumcised by the Jew. That was a term of contempt to show that we were not involved in the covenant that the Jews believed was necessary for salvation. Thirdly, that we were without the Christ. We have nothing to do with the Messiah. Messiah is not coming through us or to us. Fourthly, that we were aliens from the citizenship of Israel. Therefore, we were not under the national promises for the nation Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of the promise. All the covenants that God gave to Israel had nothing to do with us. We were not given them. Sixthly, having no hope. Gentiles have no hope. Messiah is not coming through us. He's not coming for us. He's coming directly through the Jew for the Jew. Without God in the world. The word, the term without God is the word atheist in the Greek text. We're without God. We can have all the religious systems that we want, but we are without God as Gentiles. And so we saw, beginning verses 13 through 18, our provision, our condition is that we were totally cut off from the provision of the Lord, which was strictly for the Jewish people. But our provision, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, begin our reading at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, the ones once being far off, became near in the blood of Christ. The text we took last week, for he himself, and notice the emphasis, for he himself is our peace, who has made both into one and has broken down or destroyed the middle wall of the partition, that is the hostility in his flesh. The law of commandments being dissolved or made ineffective in decrees, in order that he might create in himself the two into one new man, and by so doing making peace. And he announced, or he reconciled both in one body to God through the cross, having killed the hostility in it. And having come, he announced peace to you, to the ones far off, and to the ones near. Last week we centered our study and focus on peace. The word peace, eirene, in the Greek text, has to do with unity, not tranquility, but unity, oneness. And you can hear it all the way through this text, how God has taken both groups, Jew and Gentile, and has made them into one. This is called the body of Christ. It is called the church. So by making peace, the Lord removed all of the elements that stood between us and the Jewish people. Now keep this in mind, because the focus this morning is a direct attack. I don't mind admitting it. A direct attack on replacement theology. Replacement theology says that since the Jews rejected their Messiah, that the church is now Israel. And Israel is no longer Israel. Therefore, by replacing Israel, we now come under the Old Testament and the covenant and the law. Real slippery, I call it slippery doctrine. Just slip it right in there. Slip the other one out. When the Bible talks about God making Jew and Gentile one, he's not talking about the Gentiles joining the Jews. That there are three groups of people right now in what we call the church age. Those three groups are the Gentiles and the Jews, the Hebrews, and the church. God is saving Gentiles and putting them into the church. God is saving the Hebrew and Jewish, some Jewish people, and putting them in the church, so that the church is made up of, as Paul said in Galatians, that neither male nor female, nor Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free. There's no differentiating among people as far as salvation in the church. A Hebrew person could not walk into here today and say, well, now that you guys have received Jesus, who is our Messiah, you're now part of Israel. No. As a matter of fact, we do not insist on the Hebrew and Jewish people doing what John the Baptist insisted that they do, and even Jesus insisted that the Jewish people do. Come out of Judaism. It has nothing to do with producing salvation. There isn't anything you can do under the under the law, Old Testament law, that's going to please God. It does not produce spiritual life. So come out. I mean, the Jews, when John the Baptist was here, the Hebrew and Jewish people had to come down and be baptized by John the Baptist to show their repentance that we are no longer going to depend on Judaism, but we are now going to follow the Messiah. Not follow the Messiah in Judaism. They had to come out of Judaism to follow Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the priesthood of Jesus Christ came according to the order of Melchizedek. He was an Old Testament character. We're introduced to him in the book of Genesis. He was a Gentile, not a Jew. He was both king and priest of his city of Salem, now known as Jerusalem, Christ's priesthood comes according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's not a Jew. He's not a priest according to the Levitical priesthood. He's not living under the Old Testament law at all. He's totally separate from the law of Judaism. So you tell a Hebrew or Jewish person that your Messiah is now high priest after a system that comes from a Gentile, that he's not a high priest according to the Levitical priesthood. Jesus doesn't come under any of the Levitical laws and requirements. I mean, the first Hebrew and Jewish people that heard the gospel were told to repent not only of your sins, but of your dependence on the Judaistic system and start following the Messiah. Two separate things. And I was thinking about that the last couple of weeks, and the text that I was in was the text when the Jews gathered together in the synagogue and they asked Jesus to get up and read the scripture for the day. And so he gets up and he reads from Isaiah, and he reads about the Messiah. And so he reads the scripture and he goes and sits down. And everybody's looking at him, staring at him. He says, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." They were shocked. Now, that's the teaching of the text, but stop and think about what Jesus did. He sat in on their church service, right? He was the guest speaker to read the scriptures. And he says, and by the way, the one whom the scriptures is talking about is me. And he sits down. It's like, what an interruption for church, you know. And so what does he do? He doesn't join the synagogue. He walks out, right? He walks around the countryside. He walks through the villages. He goes through the cities. He does go into the synagogues to present himself as the one that they're supposedly worshiping and learning about. But they were caught between following a system and following Christ. And it's not a Hebrew and Jewish problem. It is a human problem. We like to find our security in systems. The question on the internet that I keep relaying to you that I saw a couple of weeks ago asked the question, are you following Christianity or are you following Christ? Whoa. I thought if you're following Christianity, you are following Christ. No, you're not. What we know of Christianity today is a system, a religious system that says in our creed, and everybody follows the creed, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and died for us on the cross. He was God in the flesh, and he made total provision for our sin. If we believe that creed and participate in the Christian religious system, we call ourselves Christians. Except in the Bible, the word Christian was not thought up by the Christians. It was by the the Roman government officials. They called them Christians because they were followers of Christ. That's it. There was no system. Today we make it into a system. And so we see the double standard going on. There are some believers born of the Spirit of God that are in the system. Many who are in the religious system in our country are not saved. But in their head, they agree with and believe with what the Bible is saying. Therefore, if we participate with the system and believe in our head right doctrine, we're saved. That's not what the Bible says. There is a difference between following Jesus Christ, the one who has been raised from the dead, who is living today. He's the same one that says, if you're going to be my disciple, and I think that's interesting too, he never called people to become church members, he said to be disciples. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, first of all, you must deny yourself. That's totally against the Western world way of life. Deny yourself, what are you trying to say? We're going for it, you know? If we don't have it by 40 or 50 years old, I mean, that's it. Everything's downhill from there. And your relatives and friends will remind you. Oh, you didn't make it, huh? You only have a 2-car garage? By your age, I had a 4-car garage. Couldn't afford the cars to go in it, but I had a 4-car garage. It looked good. You know, we measure our success by the kind of work we have or the kind of material things that we have. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You have to reject yourself. Your ego and your flesh will continue to live, but you have been set free from being a prisoner to yourself. And through the power of Christ living within you, you can tell yourself no. You can tell your flesh no. Not going to do that. And by God's grace and power, we can do that. It's a choice. We've been set free. So Jesus said to be his disciple, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. That doesn't mean you bear all the hardships of the day. It means that Jesus died for you on the cross. You have died. You have been crucified. And you carry that death with you all day long. We try all day long to get off the cross. And Jesus is saying you must submit to it. And then thirdly, just as important as the other two, Jesus said, follow me. How do we get off? Follow me. Okay. Where are you going? It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we come and bring our individual relationship with Jesus Christ into the family of the Lord called the church. In the Bible, the people are called the church. It's a normal word for an official assembly in the middle of town that the local government officials might call. And that word for assembly was used by the believers as well. It's an assembly of believers. That's what the church is. And so, when Christ calls a person to be a disciple, I think that's interesting because many people today say, well, those are pretty tough requirements to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is why I'm a Christian. How many people do you know to say, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a born-again believer. Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. No, it's I'm a Christian. I have the church that I go to. I pay my tithes. I attend the meetings. I go home. What do you do when you go home? Well, I do what I have to do. Until when? Until I have to go back to the building again. Back to the church. When Jesus walked into the synagogue, he disturbed everything by making what they were doing personal. The scriptures you're reading, they're talking about me. So we have a personal relationship with the scriptures. Got it all mapped out, 10 chapters a day. I can get through how much of the Bible. And, you know, we memorize scriptures. Good thing to do. Now what? I'm just programming my brain with the Bible. Which gives, of course, the Holy Spirit something to use, and it is a blessing to us. The question is, where is the personal relationship with Jesus Christ? When do we seek him as to what he would have us to do in the various issues of life? Or even take the Word of God and ask for God's Spirit to teach us about him. To get to know him personally. Not mystically, but on a realistic basis. So I bring that to your attention that when the Hebrew or Jewish person was called to repent, it wasn't just admit your sins, like we know repentance to be. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew and Jewish person was called to repent to come out of Judaism. Guess what we have been called to come out of? Paganism. We're said, leave the world and come in to the church, God's people. You see, we're no different. Human beings are all the same, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. The sin problem is the same. The Hebrew people want to include Jesus into the religious system to be saved. They want to keep practicing the religious system. Only now we have a name for the Messiah. And the Gentiles, well, we're the Heinz 57 variety. We have all kinds of religious backgrounds and practices and just the pagan world in which we live. What do? We bring it into the church. Hey, I can't be with God's people unless I have those worldly things brought in here. So what do we do as leaders? We bring those things into the church so that Gentiles will go to church and feel at home. Because if we tell them, come out from the world, we are here to personally learn about and serve and follow Jesus Christ. Is that many, many people would leave church. What it boils down to. Will not follow Jesus Christ. So we have three groups. We have Gentiles, we have Jews, and we have the church. The church is not a substitute for either one of these groups. So replacement theology says that the church has now replaced Israel and the church is now Jewish, Israel, and we now are under the Old Testament law. No, we're not. This text tells us, I want to introduce the seven-step provision of God for us. We're talking both Jew and Gentile now. At verse 18, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, not in the church, not in the Christian doctrine or Christian creed, but in Christ Jesus, you who were once, the King James says sometimes, but it's emphasized on past, At one time, you were far off. Now you've become near in the blood of Christ. Maybe somebody's accused you down the road of being far out. But the Gentiles, theologically, are called far off. And the Jews are called near. Not in, but near. I told you about the way the Jewish temple is set up, is that the Jewish people were able to fellowship in their courtyard area, in the sanctuary. There was a partition between the two groups, and the Gentiles were in the court of the Gentiles on the other side of the partition. A Gentile could not participate with a Jewish person. We're not talking about Gentiles in general. We're talking about proselyte Gentiles. If you were just a Gentile that said, hey, I'd like to go to synagogue today, they wouldn't let you in those days. So you had proselyte Gentiles who wanted to be Jews, but they weren't Jews, but they were not allowed to be in amongst the Hebrew and Jewish people. Now, that picture in your mind from last week and again this week, understand that the Hebrew or Jewish person is near, not in. Because they still, though they be in that sanctuary area, they were not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, which is the last third of the building. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And then he had to go through a lot of washings and preparations to go in there to pour blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people for the year. But they had to tie a rope around his ankle and a bell. And as long as they heard the bell ringing, they knew he was okay. If God did not approve of his preparations, or the way that he spread the blood over the mercy seat, and they heard the bell stop, they pulled him out. But no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God. So the Jews were near, and the Gentiles were far off, both groups together. So you, once far off, were made near by the blood, literally in the blood of Jesus Christ. Both groups now, Jews and Gentiles, become members of God's family, the church, through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. No religious practices, no keeping of the law, no religious and mental belief. Just the blood of Jesus Christ for both Jew and Gentile. So first of all, for he is our peace. He's our unifier. We saw last week in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. We always have peace with God, but we don't always experience the peace of God because mentally and or emotionally, we get removed from that fixed position of having peace with God, unity with him. The whole arena of the life that we live is to challenge us and come up against us and get us distracted from the relationship, the position we have with God. I have peace with God. But I get distracted and caught up in the issues and the events, and I don't experience the peace of that relationship because my focus is no longer on him. My focus is on the circumstance. Can you understand now why we talk about prayer? That prayer is the means by which we express our submission to God and the fact that we give whatever this is we're praying about into his hands, so, and that makes us one with him. The only problem with my circumstances are that it takes me away from that fixed focus on Christ, trusting Him. Everything in life is thrown at me to take my focus away from the reality of the permanent position and relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Oh, you know what happened to me today? Well, yeah, it happened to me too. But you know what? Have your face fixed towards Jerusalem. So the first thing, He's our peace who has made both one, both Jews and Gentiles. Secondly, He has broken down the middle wall of partition that is between us so that there is no difference now between Jew and Gentile. And as I said before, we have not become Jews. We have not joined the Hebrews. We are not part of Judaism. We are the church. And just as a Messianic Jew today might walk in and say, hey, you guys got to join us. We believe in the Messiah. The other Hebrew people don't. He should be told, you must come out of Judaism. It's the law. There's no life in it. And secondly, everything that you practice in your religious service is a representative of Christ. All religion is a representative of the truth of God. It's not God and it's not the truth. But we think that if we handle these things and participate in these things, we're okay with God. We walk out the door of the church and do whatever we're going to do. Thirdly, verse 15, having abolished, that is put out of commission, in His flesh, the hostility. So when He died on the cross, in His flesh, He made the hostility inoperative. But He explains that in apposition. What is enmity or hostility? The law of the commandments in decrees. The law is what produces hostility. And when Christ died on the cross, He removed that element of hostility when He fulfilled its requirements on the cross. Fourthly, its purpose was to make in Himself the two into one new man by making peace. One new person. That's a key text. He has not fulfilled the Jewish person. He has made a new person, a new man. The body of Christ has nothing to do with the old. Fifthly, verse 16, and that He might reconcile both to God, both being Jew and Gentile. Jesus came to bring us back to God. Sin had separated us from our God. And Jesus came not only to die for our sins, but to reconcile us. See, it's not a religious thing. We say, well, do you believe in Jesus died for your sins? Yes, I do. And because of that, I believe I'm going to heaven. Good for you. But did you know He also reconciled you back to God? This is a relationship. No, I didn't know that. Jesus removed the sin that separated us from God and brought us back to God for a personal relationship with Him. He reconciled both unto God in one body. It's the body of Christ. In the cross. Not in the law or Judaism or any religious system. It's in the cross and through the blood of Christ, period. Nothing to be added. Having killed the hostility in it. On the cross, Jesus destroyed the hostility between Jew and Gentile, and between Jew, Gentile, and God. That Holy of Holies. Can you imagine in a religious example, you have Gentiles in the court of Gentiles, you have the Jews in the court of the Jews, you have this partition between them, and even the Hebrew people can't go into the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine Jesus Christ coming and tearing down that wall of partition? And of course, all the Hebrew people go, "What are you doing?" Then standing up front and saying, "Okay, all of you, come together. You're all one now. Okay, now that you're all together, let's go into the Holy of Holies." You see, there's two breakdowns here. Jew and Gentile, bringing them together in a totally different person or body, and breaking down that partition with God. We're in the Holy of Holies with Jesus. I mean, you guys can sit out there and do your worship service all you want to. I'm with Jesus, you know. Verse 17, the sixth thing. "And he came and he preached peace to you far off and to the ones being near." You see, both far off and near need to come. Jews need to come out of their nearness, and the Gentiles need to come out of their far offness. You see? Just because I'm called far off doesn't mean I join the near, because I don't want to be near, I want to be in, right? See what I'm saying? So bringing peace, oneness, far off and those who are near. And seventhly, in verse 18, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." There's the Holy of Holies. I don't care what building we meet in or what orderly church service we do. You and I, as believers, we have direct access to God in the spirit realm. It has nothing to do with a building. You don't have to go through any ceremony to get there. It says by one spirit. If you have the Spirit of God in you, we have free access to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we've shared so often, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly," or confidently, "to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What do I have to do that? I feel sorry for the people who, in the early morning hours, they are burdened with all their personal situations and family matters, and they have to come out of their house, get in their car, and go down to the church building in order to talk to God. Wow. A believer has direct access by the Spirit of God. Both Jew and Gentile, both. There is no religious system. So you might be asking, so why do we do what we do here? We're told to do all things in order, to be orderly about it. But the emphasis is not the church system or the organization. That's all man-made. The body of Christ is a living organism. We have the life of Christ in us. It's not a system. Both of us have been brought to a point that we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Wherever you are at any time, And the writer of Hebrews encourages us, come confidently to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The Lord's not interested in saying, well, what's your request? And how are you going to earn it? God thinks just the opposite that we think he thinks. He gives us instant access at any time because he knows we need the help. And he has made it so that there is no hindrance, there is no stopping. No guard is going to stop you at the door and say, who do you want to talk to? I want to talk to the God of the universe, my Heavenly Father. Do you have an appointment? He's a busy man. He's making galaxies and all kinds of things to mess everybody up. I have access to his presence anytime. To thank him and to worship him, but to receive help in time of need. Why? Because I need help. I'm surprised you didn't say amen to that. If Guillermo was here, he would have said, amen, brother. You need help. So next week we begin our study on our position. What a tremendous thing God has done for us. But understand, there's no such thing as Jewish Christianity, and there's no such thing as Gentile Christianity. None. There's only the body of Christ, made up of both Jew and Gentile, men and women, free and slave. And he is the head of the church. And we follow him. And that's our whole purpose for gathering together. Yes, it is important to study the Word of God. But only if it brings us into a personal and intimate relationship with Christ and more obedience to him out of more love for him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the great blessings that we read about. We are continually reminded of our condition, spiritual condition, and constantly reminded of your great provision for us, that we are your workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works. We pray that you would constantly remind us and draw us to yourself and teach us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.